know, you can have fun in church. It's okay. God's not sitting there like, oh, I can't watch this. This is too much. They're having too much fun. This doesn't count as church. No, we are the church. And individuals filled with God's presence, born again, filled with life, brought from darkness into light. And just as Pastor Chris this morning was just talking about tithing and how we don't just want your money, it's interesting. It's that God wants not just your money. He wants your family. He wants your attitudes. He wants you. This life of joining Him is about giving ourselves to Him and to His cause. It's not just about our wallets. It's just about, that's just part of what we have. And I would just say to you this morning, if money's a struggle for you, and you know, maybe you're one of those people that just think, oh, maybe this is just all about getting people's money. Well, don't give your money. Please don't give your money. Just give yourself to Jesus Christ. And when you do that, there's a Spirit that lives inside of you. And He's a generous Spirit. The Spirit that would send Himself to die for us because we were making a mess of our lives. That's the person with the great generosity that none of us can compare to. And that's who God is. That's what's in His heart. And I just want to encourage you this morning. Don't come to church just because we think we need your money. Come to give yourself to Him. And when you do that, He gets everything. And everything in your life begins to get focused. And you realize that for Him to ask for a tenth really is just something that helps us spread the good news of who He is so that other people can join what He's building on this earth. And that is His church, His body. And it's not stale because it's 2,000 years old. I hope you know that. I hope that in this morning's worship and our time together, you can feel that there's not a staleness in God. Just because this is a message that's been around for a couple millennium doesn't mean that it's worn out and it's tattered and there's really not much left in it. It's got the same potential and the same power for a person to believe it now as it did for someone to believe it then. It's no different. It's not diminished. If anything, it's grown intense. It's more intense and it's stronger because we're getting closer to the day when Jesus Christ is coming back again and He will bring together those who are alive, those who have gone before us, who the Bible says are just asleep waiting. And we're all going to join Him together in the air. And that's a beautiful thing as we've just had a lot of grieving going on in the past couple of months. It just seems like maybe just as you get older, there's more funerals than weddings. I'm not sure what it is, but it just seems like maybe it's just me. But I think we're all on this planet together. And it just seems like there's been an intense amount of unnecessary deaths and unexpected deaths and just things happening. And you realize if this is all that there is, as great of a good day as you can have, the next day could be a tragic day. And if this is all that there is on this planet, if this is everything that matters, is just what we see around us on a day-to-day basis, I'm sorry, I believe we've missed the heart of what God has prepared. It says that it's not even entered into the mind or into our heart, what God has prepared for those that love Him, that are called and that are following Him with their whole heart. And yet by His Holy Spirit, the same scripture says He begins to reveal it to us now so we can get excited about where we're going, that we don't have to just walk around like those and have no hope and grieve like those who don't know that there's something more coming, that thought that this was all that there was and now there's just this misery and pain and grief for the rest of their life. Not really. Realizing that when you close your eyes for the last time, we are going someplace that's been prepared specifically by God for us. Specifically by God. We get impressed with what we see around here. We get impressed with some of the beauty in people and in creation and scenery and sunsets. Have you seen some of the sunsets that have been happening lately? It's just been amazing. Really has been amazing. Facebook's just been full of the sunsets that have been getting posted. And you realize as beautiful as this is, it's just a foreshadowing. He can create this, and sin can have all those thousands of years to contaminate and to bring destruction, and it still looks as good as it does. Imagine the place where sin has never set foot, and it never will set foot there. Come on, if you don't get excited about it, then you're just looking maybe at the wrong set of situations and circumstances, and it's time to lift up your sights, to look beyond what this world can offer you, because the best high and the best relationship and the most amazing job is just going to have an expiration date on it. And that's what this world is. They're bent on chasing it, and they're chasing their tails trying to find it, trying to catch the elusive thing that's supposed to fulfill them. And nothing can fulfill you like living life now as if it matters for all of eternity. It's exciting, and all of a sudden the gospel is not just a 2,000-year-old anecdote to tell our kids to help them be good kids and not get into trouble. It's the power of a transformed life. It's the power of God to salvation, to make your life look brand new, and to give you a new purpose and a new vision for your future. And as I was just looking at this morning's message, what I want to share this morning, maybe you've heard it. It's a pretty common message. There's a comparison we can make between two instruments. One is called a thermometer and one is called a thermostat. We all know the difference, right? A thermometer just indicates the temperature. It just tells you. You put it outside your window so you know how cold it is outside. It has no power in and of itself to do anything other than to just tell you this is how cold it is, this is how hot it is. It's just an indicator. But a thermostat has a thermometer in it, has an indicator in it. It tells you how warm or cold it is in your house or wherever else you put a thermostat in your car. It has the ability to tell the temperature, but it has another ability. It has the ability to change the temperature. It has the ability to see that it's cold and to connect itself to a power source that's going to do something about the climate that it finds itself in. So we can then regulate the atmosphere and the climate that we find ourselves in, whether we're at home or in our car, at work, doesn't matter. Even in the back of the church, there's a thermostat that's a little outdated, and that's why we go from extreme heat in here sometimes to seemingly extreme cold, and it's everybody's chilly and everybody's sweating. It's outdated, and we're thanking God that where we're going, we'll have up to state-of-the-art equipment, and it would just be perfect, right? And nothing will ever glitch again in the new building. We keep joking around about that. But the reality is God has not called us to just be indicators of what's wrong. He's called us to be two things, salt and to be light. Jesus said, you're the salt of the earth, the light of the world, and the salt, that we have to have an essence of our lives that changes the things we come in contact with. When you put salt on food, it's different, especially you put it in soup or something, you can't take it out. It's permanently changed the taste of that food, and it's something that changes everything around it. We are never going to be satisfied with our lives just walking around indicating, oh, that's wrong, that should be different. That's what a lot of people are doing. Have you noticed? Most of the talk shows and the guys on TV that are claiming to have the latest breaking news and all the stuff, that's just the same stuff that's been happening for a really long time. It's just now they have better cameras and we can get behind the scenes better. So it intrigues us and we like to watch it. But at the end of the day, all they can do is just be a thermometer to indicate and show us what's really happening. But there's nothing in the message that has the power to change what's happening. And that's where the gospel of Jesus Christ is different from any other thing that you might invest your life into, because the gospel of Jesus Christ has the power to transform the environment that you find yourself in. It doesn't mean that the environment's always going to be safe and easy and that it's going to be predictable, but it does mean that around you and in your sphere, specifically the sphere of your own mind and your own soul, you have the ability and the power, as we're going to look into Scripture and find out, to control those areas. Everybody wants control. This world has been fought over by people, by men, by great military generals over the years to try to get world control, to try to control everything. They dominate as much as they can, and usually then they run out of resources or they bump into someone stronger than them and it goes back to zero. But there's always been this in the planet, a desire to control things. And there is something that God does give us the ability to control in the fruit of His Holy Spirit. It's called self-control. It's one of the fruits that we don't like to talk about, because we're all fine with joy and happiness, right? And all the things that are good. But self-control is one of the things He gives us as a gift when we allow His Spirit to live in us. Why do you think that is? So that we can control the element of ourselves by His Spirit, by His gift to us, so that we can then impact the people around us. If you can't control your own environment and your own atmosphere, what's in your own head and your own heart, then how in the world are you going to reach out to your neighbor, your coworker, and have an uplifting hand for them if you've not embraced the reality of what He wants to do in your own heart? And so as I talked this morning about the environment of our minds and the fact that we have been given the ability to control it, and one of the things I want to read just to start off is Psalm 119, verse 10 through 11. And David just says this. He says, "With my whole heart I have sought You. Oh, let me not wander from Your commandments. Let me not wander from Your commandments. Your word have I hidden in my heart that I might not sin against You." You know, there's a very easy recipe to keep us from walking a path that's wrong. It's to hide God's word in our heart. It's really that basic and that simple. Sin will keep you from going to God's word, but God's word will keep you from sin. If you find people that just have no use for their Bible, or, oh yeah, I read it, there's just something in their life that's keeping you from having a hunger for it. When you want to walk the path that leads straight into God's heart and you want to stay on that place, you're going to have a hunger for the Word. The first thing that happened to me when I surrendered in 2009 full on for God is I had a hunger for His Word. I could read and read, and the more I read, I could fall asleep reading and wake up and want to read more. There's a hunger for the word because you desire to please the one who's given his life for you. You desire to know that what you're doing is acceptable in his sight. And so it says, David said, I hid your word in my heart that I wouldn't miss the mark when it comes to you. Sin just means missing the mark. David says, I've hidden your word in my heart that I'm not going to miss the mark anymore. I'm going to walk the path that leads to you that you're pleased with. Because there's two things that we have in this world. There's opposing forces. There's good and evil. There's light and darkness. There's these forces. There's no gray. There's no middle. People have tried to make a gray area in the middle, but God says there really isn't in his mind. There's just cold or hot. And so we realize there's these two forces. And I'm going to look in 1 Corinthians 2. I know I'm speeding up, but I hope I'm making my words clear enough that you can understand them, because I want to get through some of this. And this first service always ends up kind of trying to be like a sermon concentrate, because I try to preach the same one at the second service, so it's a 50-minute message trying to pack it into just 30. But I just want you to try to follow what God's word has to say, because we can have all kinds of ideas in and of ourselves and our own ingenuity, watching our own favorite TV shows and our own authors. We can take a lot of stuff in from the world and not realize it's shifted and it's changed the environments of our minds. It's affected the way that we think. It's affected the way that we feel about certain things. Because input's a huge part of this puzzle that we're going to talk about, this control of an environment that's in our minds. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 12, and then we're going to read verse 16 right after that. It just says this, now we have received, this is past tense for those that believe, not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. And then verse 16 says this, for who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. God's answer to this whole reality of how we're going to think correctly about this life that we're in, how we're going to correctly walk this path that's before us, is that there's a new mind he wants to give us. And it's not just a refurbished version of our old minds. A lot of people think that it's just that. It's just that, well, I'm just going to think a little better than I used to. I'll get rid of a few of the things I thought wrong about, and I'll just start thinking more about these other things. It's not about just a refurbished mind. It's about a brand new mind. It's about a new way of seeing your life through the mind of Christ. And he says, we have the mind of Christ because we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God. And all I can say to you this morning is that as I look out and watch and read and see what's being published, see what's making popular TV shows, all the stuff that's out there, it's being influenced by a spirit.
Yes, it is. Come on,
guess what? It's not the Holy Spirit.
Right.
It's not. I don't think anyone would argue that with me. Maybe behind closed doors you have a few questions about it, but you can't look at most of the mainline stuff and say, this is being put to us by the Spirit of God to try to help us, encourage us, and help us to grow into His image, into His likeness. And so there's two spirits that 1 Corinthians 2 talks about, the spirit of the world and God's spirit, the spirit who's from God. And I think it's easy when you make things black and white. It's very challenging. Because we're used to sometimes living in the gray, where I think it's somewhere, and we're happy in between the two paddles. But what about taking a side?
Yeah.
Following Christ and giving yourself to Him is not about trying to find the best middle that you can be between the good and the evil. It's about finding the side that's worth laying down your life for, the way that He laid down His life for us. And when you begin to realize there are two spirits at work, and you realize this new mind of Christ that's available to everyone who believes is a gift that's been given. You can't earn for it. You can't study it. You can just embrace it. And once you've received His way of thinking, suddenly you begin to crave the Word. Amen. You crave truth like you never did before. The things that used to intimidate you about what you knew needed to change in your life, you suddenly can't wait to master them.
Amen.
You can't wait to put them under your feet, because it just feels good to put the spirit of the world under your feet and to not listen to the voices any longer and respond to them. It's all part of the new creation miracle, right? 2 Corinthians 5:17. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. All things have become new, including your mind, including who you are, including what you think about life, what other people think about you might take time to change, but you have to start thinking about you the way that God thinks about you. He sees that He's given you the ability to think His thoughts. It's a powerful reality. It's not just a betterment program. It's a brand new you. Man. I know what I was bound by. I know how dark it was in my world. I know that there was no way out. I know that it was a circle with no corners, and so you couldn't climb and you couldn't find. I know what it is to be trapped in that cage. But guess what? When you're on the outside of it, you appreciate His love and His ability to draw you out of that place like nothing else. To be lost and to be found is the most beautiful feeling. It doesn't matter where you're found to. You're just thankful that you're not lost and you found that you now know where you are. We have room to grow. We have maturing to come. We have a path to walk. We have a battle to fight. This is a hostile environment. But thank God we know the side that we're on, that we at least fight for the side of truth. That's such a privilege when everything has been confusing, to just know that there's truth and I can stand for truth. Let it be difficult. It doesn't matter. I'd rather just know that I'm standing for something that stands forever. And I think that's in the heart of every believer. There's something in you. You're willing to give sacrificially, whether it's your money, your time. You'll give sacrificially, but you've got to know that it's true. You've got to know that it's not just another scam that's going to just, you're going to find out, oh, I poured all this into that. People have been scammed by all kinds of stuff. Marriages, relationships, you believed in something with your whole heart, and then it just dissolved and disappeared. And you come to God, and He promises you that He'll never leave you or never forsake you. He's the rock on which you can build. And people are like, yeah, I heard that one before. It's all right. He's got a grace that'll empower you. He has a grace that'll bring faith into your life so that you can continue to believe until you do begin to see, wow, He is faithful. Even when I thought it was over, He's still standing. He's still there to pull me up. Even when I thought I could walk on water and I started to sink, who pulled Jesus out? I mean, who pulled Peter out? It was Jesus' hand. He didn't say, well, all right, swim for a while, tread water for a while, and you'll learn your lesson about thinking you're more than you are. Immediately before, as soon as He called out, He pulled him up. But people are afraid to take chances with God. God's not going to let you drown. When you take a chance with Jesus because you know He's calling you to do something, He's not going to let you drown. You might start to sink and realize, oh, I thought I could do this, but I need more strength from Him than I thought I did. But He's still going to pull you up. But people aren't used to that because maybe the relationship you're in, that person never did turn around to see if you were drowning. They just kept walking. We can't relate to God the way that people have treated us in this life, or we're never going to get beyond this thing. It's going to take faith to embrace Him. Don't get me wrong. I'm not saying it's easy. I'm just saying it's simple. It's really simple. We have to trust Him with everything, because when we breathe our last and our eyes close for the last time, who are you going to trust then? You won't be able to trust yourself anymore. You're going to go in a box or an oven or a furnace or something. You're going to go in. That's where your body's going to go. Who are you going to trust with your consciousness after that body's expired? We have a hard time trusting Him now with the things that relate to this body. We have to overcome that. We all struggle with it. We have to be able to trust Him with that, because there's a day coming where we're going to have to trust Him to lead us to the place where He's prepared for us. I choose to trust Him now, because I don't want to have to be in that moment and realize, oh, now who do I trust? Because I'm so used to trusting myself. Now I'm out of the equation. All good things. Let's move to another scripture, because the Bible's just full. When you want to start talking about black and white, you want to start talking about the spirit of this world and the spirit of Christ, the Bible's full of truth and full of answers for all the questions that we have, so that we can begin to set an atmosphere for our lives that's different than the one that the world has set for us. Romans chapter 12 and verse 2. All right, I'm just going to read it. And do not be conformed. This is the New King James Version. Do not be conformed to this world. The spirit of this world is continually going to try to conform you to an image and to a vision for your life that suits his agenda. It has nothing to do with God. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed. Transformed. You know, kids love the movie Transformers almost more than any movie they've ever seen. Because the idea that you could be a car 1 minute and a devastating fighting machine 33 seconds later in their minds is just so incredible. Those movies are amazing because the idea of being able to transform. God comes and He transforms us. We have all kinds of things in creation, little crawly things that made people's skin crawl, come across, climb a branch, go into a cocoon, next thing they fly away. These beautiful butterflies, and now all of a sudden everybody wants a butterfly. I mean, butterflies are the most romantic, beautiful, painted creatures on the planet. They came from a little worm with a whole bunch of legs that make ladies run, and guys too, some of them. some of them. Because they make your skin crawl. They're weird when them little feet go crawling on your skin, and all of a sudden, transformation causes something to be birthed from, you know, seed goes into the ground. You ever see a piece of corn? It's nothing. It's just a little shriveled corn seed. It's a shriveled up piece of yellow stuff. You'd never even think, it doesn't even look like popcorn or something like that. It's just a shriveled little yellow disc of nothingness. And out of that comes a plant which grows pods of corn, which each one has, you know what I'm saying. God has a way of bringing things out of the dark, out of what we expected them to look like, into something brand new. But we've got to trust Him in the process. If we don't learn to trust Him, then the confirmation that He wants to, that the world wants to put us through, is what we submit ourselves to. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Not the removing of your mind, the renewing of your mind. I've heard that spoken 150 times, and no matter how many times I've heard it, everybody laughs. So why should I be any different? Not by the removing of your mind, by the renewing of your mind. It's not about being dumb enough to trust God. It's about allowing your mind to be renewed so that you can see the infinite wisdom in the aspects of your life that before just looked like a disheveled mess maybe. And somehow you can see His intricate weavings, and you realize, I wouldn't even be here if I hadn't met this person, they hadn't met that person, and my mom hadn't met this and gone to this event, and Billy Graham was out there. And you look at the way everything was linked and webbed together, just for you to even know that God is a person you can trust, and to try to come to a church on this Sunday morning. There's such an intricate, interwoven web of connections and relationships and design and pattern. It's not just accidental fabric that brought you to the place that you are in your path with the Lord right now. That I can tell you with an absolute confidence of my spirit. It's not an accident that you're here. When it comes to us, His children, there's no accidents. Things happen that we haven't been able to explain, but I promise you there's a day when you're going to turn around and look back and realize, oh, wow. And I felt like I couldn't trust Him in the middle of all that. And we're all going through stuff. Don't think I'm not up here because everything's going well in my life. I got to keep this stuff out of my head half the time because it just brings me to tears sometimes when you see people that just, you want to help them get it, right? Around the neck or whatever, whatever it will take for them to get it. And they don't get it. But thank God His grace was rich towards me and He didn't do that to me. Because God knows I deserved it, and probably maybe only a couple of you did too. Renewing of your mind. Be transformed. There's a transformation that happens because your mind gets renewed into the mind of Christ, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and the perfect will of God. And you know how many times I've heard this text gets all chopped up by theologians and people who, not to say they're all theologians, but they have such a magnifying glass for every single word that they do it to the scriptures that are the most powerful for our lives, but they'll dissect them up. And so I've heard teachings, whole seminars, that you can find out what's the good will of God, the acceptable will of God. Oh, but there's a perfect will of God. So let's study the three types of God's will for your life and break it all down. Listen to what this text is saying. It's not talking about studying the different types of God's will. It's just listing different adjectives describing that there is a will of God for you. If God has a will for my life, does it matter if it's good, perfect, or what's the other one? Acceptable. He's got a plan for my life, and He's God. He breathes and universes happen. He breathes into clay, and human beings who've been reproducing for thousands of years, we're still here because of a breath that went into a pile of clay. Just the fact that He notices me and He has a plan for my life, that's all I need. And to know that I can be transformed to think like He does by renewing my mind, that's what we're supposed to take from this. You can know God's will. You can know that there is a will, first of all. Did you ever find some people, they're trying to find out the specifics of, I want to know what, they haven't even embraced the fact that God has a will for my life. They haven't positioned themselves in view of the creator of the universe has a plan to use me here and now. Sometimes you got to take things in steps. You got to process the awe of that statement before you get into, well, should I buy this car or not? I don't know. God didn't tell me and I bought it and then it broke down. So I guess I just can't hear from God. And people get into all this weird stuff about hearing from God. And they miss the essence of what it is. You can hear from God because He's given you a new mind that hears His voice. A new spirit to live in you so that you can relate to Him and you can connect with Him. Just a few things, you know. My thinking is only changed by my thinking. There's stuff in my life that stinks, that's not right. It's changed by the way I think. We get used to accepting certain things about ourselves that sometimes are never supposed to be our portion, but we've just embraced them. We've thought about them as part of us for so long that when God says, that's not who you really are, it's like, now we think God's a liar. Like, He doesn't know He can't relate to us because He doesn't know what we're going through. He's just saying, no, that stuff, that's not for you. That's not who you were. Let me show you what I see. The way that you think has so much to do with how much the things in your life don't work the way that you want them to. To know His will comes from a new way of thinking. We all start out with a self-will. If you don't know that, if it's been a while since you had kids, or maybe you didn't have kids yet, just ask to visit someone's house where they have kids and be there when the kid wakes up from nap time, especially if they're under 2 years old. And they're in a crib with a fence around the side of it. And you'll find out just how much it's ingrained in us from birth. We want things our way. We don't want to be on that side of the thing. We want to be on the other side. And maybe we want a bottle and we want all these other things that we want. Guess what? Kids are born. We are all born. We all started as kids, right? You know that? I mean, some of us, I got to remind myself sometimes, you know, I'm talking to my kids like, and I forget, okay, when I was that age, right? All right. You got to go back for a minute. But we're all born with a will to please ourselves, to self-preserve, to protect self, to get what self wants, to get the bottle, the temperature that I want the bottle to be, not the one that mom says is best, or not the food that mom or dad thinks I should eat, the food I want to eat that tastes good to my tongue, right? We all have this self-will in us, and if we don't at some point surrender to God's will and realize He has a different way of thinking, then we live lives that are governed purely by ourselves outside of a new mind, and we live these lives that are just second rate. In America, maybe they're still beautiful, they're still amazing, we can compare it to India or something else, but in your heart, the potential of being an American and what you could do as an American because you are an American is so far beyond what many people will ever realize, because you're so used to making decisions on that same attitude and that same mind that stood at the edge of the crib shaking it and screaming, you know, I'm right out now. No, you need to go to sleep. You need to take a nap. Yeah, even better. How about that? When they go in the crib and they're supposed to take a nap, but they don't want to. Take the just woke up part out of it. Yeah, that's a better illustration. You just put them in there because they need crib time and they don't want it. You're going to get some ears full. So we start from that point, and we have to be willing to have our minds transformed. If we can believe God for a new creation miracle in our spirit that brings us to a new position, a new life, that old things have passed away, all things are new, we've got to be willing to start thinking differently about everything that we look at. People, I can think differently about everything except for this, or I can think differently about everything except for this one person. They did this, 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 and this, and I can never change the way I think about them. As soon as there's one thing, then that one thing will allow your old mind to cling into your head in a way that blocks you from receiving the fullness of the measure of stature of Christ's mind, who sees and has vision and purpose for your life. So let's just look at Philippians 4. I think we'll probably end up closing in this neighborhood. This maybe is the take-home application piece of this message, because Philippians chapter 4, many of you are going to know this right off the bat. As soon as I said go there, you already know this is the whatever passage, or whatsoever if it's King James, that you're used to. It's not the whatever, like teenagers, like whatever. Not that whatever. There's a different kind of whatever scripture here. We'll call it the whatever list. Hey, it's the same mind. It's the same mind. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 through 8. Be anxious for nothing, starting in verse 6. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication. Just stop for a second. I keep getting... Be anxious for how much? Nothing. God's an extremist. You can love him or hate him, but he's an extremist. God has it. He's black. He's holy. He is his own standard. He is God. He doesn't change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is who he is. And so if we're going to relate with him, we got to understand he's fixed in who he is. He's asking us to become fixed in who we are. He says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything. So there's nothing that we should be anxious for, but everything that we do have concern about, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, remembering the things that we need to be thankful for, just the fact that we even can talk to him, in the context of the right attitude, be anxious for nothing, in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. It's an amazing first verse out of three. Be known to God, not just to each other. I mean, how much of the concerns and the things of our heart do we make known to Facebook? Or we make known to Twitter? Or we make known to everywhere else out there? We make known through an angry phone voicemail that will leave somebody. But do we make them known to God? He says, be anxious for nothing. And every concern that you do have, not most of them, not the ones that we can't handle, all of them, make them known to him. He's an all or nothing. He doesn't have like a dimmer switch. He's not like, well, I'll give you this much of me today. He doesn't give, there's this new song that I hope we're going to do soon. I was just listening to it yesterday. God doesn't give his heart in pieces. He doesn't say, okay, here's a piece of my heart. See what you do with that. He gives us himself. He didn't send Jesus in phases. He sent himself to die on a cross. He expects us to embrace him in one person. He's not a segmented person that offers pieces of himself. He offers himself. And when we realize that this about him, that he doesn't have some medium temperature that he can offer us just to get us in the door and then cranks it up on us. What kind of a God would that be anyway? I mean, thank God that he's just, hey, do you want my life? It's going to require yours. You can't live with my life in you and have the old guy still there. You have to put on my life. You have to take my life as your life. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creation because the old creation died. Verse 7, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. We could open up all these things. The guarding that happens by the peace of God happens through Christ Jesus. And it surpasses all understanding. So there can be a peace that you have sometimes in the midst of stuff that you're going through. And if somebody asks you about it, you can say, well, Jesus and I trust God and whatever. But if they ask any deeper than that, you're not going to be able to tell them why you know. I just trust him. Because it says the peace that he offers is beyond understanding. It's just there. You can lean on it. You can base your life on it. Because when you do the first part of verse 6 and you're not anxious for anything and you trust him with everything and you tell him about it, there's a peace that passes all understanding, and it stands guard. People think of peace as weakness, like let's just give everybody a big hug and have peace. That's not peace. Pacifism is one of the biggest lies that's ever. If we just put all of our stuff on the ground, everybody, it works fine in a world where there's no evil. But there's a spirit of this world that we just read about, and he's hell-bent on destroying everything that even resembles God, especially the things that are made in his image, us. Evil is always out there. And if good people lay down their weapons, guess what? Evil prevails. That's all that has to happen. And so this peace that stands guard is an armed peace. It's the spirit. There's an angel with a sword. However you want to visualize it, there is a guard over your heart to bring peace to your life because it's beginning to separate some of the stuff, the filter that we've needed to decide what do I let in, what do I let out, what input am I going to follow? Am I going to take the stuff from the spirit of this world as truth, or am I going to screen it all through this whatever list that we're about to read? In verse 8, he says, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of a good report. There just went to your news channel, sorry. Paul did that 2,000 years ago before there even was network TV. Whatever things are of a good report. If there's any virtue in anything that's praiseworthy, meditate on these things. You see, the peace that stands guard outside the door of our mind, the environment that we get to set the temperature to, that we get to set the filter for, that peace is only going to be operational as long as you follow the instruction that's given in this next verse. Because if you let all kinds of junk in, I can't even watch the previews for most of what's in the theaters now because the stuff is so spiritual driven from in the demonic realm that you can't even watch it without your head spinning. You're like, wow, you get goosebumps because it's just so spiritual. And then people wonder why they need meds to fall asleep. You need calming. You can't sleep at all, maybe. Because we're filling ourselves with the insecurities of a generation, of a spirit that doesn't know God, that's disconnected from him. And if you put that into your mind, if you let that whatever list just be whatever, whatever. Yeah, well, did you see that? Yeah, whatever. It was bad. Left stuff in you. You've got images for the rest of your life now. Whatever. That's the list. That's the whatever list of this generation. Whatever. It's in the theater. How bad can it be? Whatever. It's the pervading attitude that's brought us to this place of crisis in this country where whatever. As believers, as followers, as members of the Church of Jesus Christ, there's no whatever. that we have an option to just pick. There's no whatever checkbox on our list. There's good, there's evil. There's darkness and there's light. There's whatsoever things. Let's read it one more time. The things that are true. You know God's word is true. So start putting that in yourself. If you fill yourself with the stuff that's on this list, you don't have the desire to get to the remote fast enough just to make sure the world didn't blow up yet. If it blows up, you'll know, you might not know. Hopefully we won't know. It will just blink and then we'll be somewhere else. It's good to know what's going on. But if that's the consuming thing of your thoughts and your mind, and you think there's some political solution that's going to come that's going to solve the void and the vacuum that's in the hearts of a generation, you're thinking wrong. You're thinking like the old guy that stood in the crib and said, it's not my way. Let's put some different people so they can run it all the way I want it to run. It's just, politics are very important. Hopefully everybody votes. If you ever complain to me and I find out that you didn't vote, you're definitely going to go down on my list of having respect, because you're just an indicator. You're just a thermometer out there pointing around. Everything's this, everything's that. But there's no thermostat capacity in you to say, yeah, but I'm going to do something. I'm going to vote when it's my turn. I'm going to express my opinions when it's my turn. Those things are all important. But if you think that's going to solve the spiritual deadness, the corruption and the vacuum that's in the hearts of people trying to find drugs and trying to find all this other ways of behaving to try to fill that place, then you're just thinking for a natural solution for a spiritual problem, and you're never going to find it. Whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of a good report, if there's any virtue, if there's anything that's praiseworthy, meditate on these things. You know what that tells me? If we've been given the mind of Christ, guess what Jesus Christ is thinking? You think he's thinking on a list that's different than this whatever list? Like, he gave us one whatever list, but he's got his own whatever list. Like, he's actually the one that's watching the news and like, oh man, this is terrible. How can this be happening? He's manic on the couch, right? Like, oh, you know, his team wins and all this, he's happy. But then, oh, but did you see what ISIS just, oh. Now, I believe there's room in God for all kinds of feelings happening at the same time. He's not limited to one or the other. He feels the pain of this humanity that's turned their back on him. But I believe he has a whatever list. And I believe that he wouldn't give a different one to us than he has for himself. I believe that for him to leave heaven and to come down and to be brutalized the way that he was for a bunch of people that hated him and didn't even believe that he was real, the real Messiah. For him to go through with everything, even to the end after they rejected him, he had to have a whatever list that was different than the one that you're going to have. Unless you abide by this scripture, Philippians 4:8, it's even easy to remember. Philippians 4:8, it's just easy, right? Don't ever lose this one. We're going to need this to survive what's coming into this world right now, what's already been here. Jesus looks at us and he doesn't see. He's not like, oh, they messed up again, whatever. He says, yeah, but look how much they've changed. Father, do you see how much that person's changed? The last time that happened to them, they did this and that, but now look, it's working. The seed, the incorruptible seed, it's happening. It's growing inside them. Look at the different fruit that's coming out now. Yeah, there's still times when the stuff comes out that shouldn't come out, but it breaks your heart. Then you suddenly know that it's wrong, and you're not just lost in confusion like, well, I guess it doesn't matter, whatever. You say, no, there's something here that's real. There's something tangible. There's something changing in me, and I don't even understand it, but there's a peace that I have now because I know what happens when I breathe my last. When you begin to walk around in the darkness with that attitude, you are the light that we're supposed to be. You are the salt. You change. You bring flavor to the things and to the circumstances that nobody else can bring hope to. Because we're beginning to become the agents of change that Jesus designed us to be. He said that the gates of hell would never prevail against the church that he would build. And guess what, folks? We're part of that church. Not just Kingsfire Church, the church of Jesus Christ. We're making a difference on this planet. It's happening. Let's just stand together and just going to offer a prayer. Father, this morning we just lay our minds open before you. You said that you are the discerner of the thoughts and the intents of our hearts. Lord, you know every thought before we even think it. And God, this morning we just trust you with our minds. Lord, there's been some we've just confessed over ourselves. I'm just a little crazy. I'm just not quite right. Something's not right in my mind. Lord, we lay all those statements down and we say it's not true because we've been given a promise that we have been given the mind of you yourself. that you didn't offer us just a new way of thinking. You offered us your ability to think. You offered us your ability to have a list that would allow us to see things for the good that's in them and not for the evil and for the mess that's in them. Lord, help us as we go out of this place this week to begin to see people, to begin to see the potential that's in them, to begin to see what they are capable of for good, Lord. Even the ones that we would have never thought might potentially have that gift or that ability, Lord. We know that you've seen it and you desire a people who are willing to lay down their own insecurity and their own wrong thinking and to go out there and begin to think the best of people, to begin to think better of them than maybe they even think of themselves, so that they can see that you love them, that they're valuable and that they have a purpose on this life, Lord. Lord, I just pray that you'd give us a supernatural, your ability, Lord, to see the potential, to see the good, to see what's pure, to see what's lovely, to see the things that are of a good report, so that we can break out of this mold of thinking the negative stuff. And Lord, for anybody that's dealing with just a lack of peace, Lord, they're struggling with anxiety issues. Maybe somebody's here and you have an anxiety medication that's supposed to relieve your anxiety. Well, I'm going to challenge you right now. Just reach out to Jesus Christ and let Him fill that place. Let His peace that passes understanding guard you in that place of vulnerability so that you can have His peace standing guard at the door of your mind. And you don't need any longer to be afraid in any way, shape, or form in Jesus' name. Father, I thank you because as we trust you, Lord, we see that we're more than conquerors in you and through you because of what you've done. Lord, we're more than able. We're more. We have an abundance of grace, which means we have more than we know what to do with. Cause us to be able to see it, Father. Help us to see, Lord, that you see the best in us. You see the good in us, and you see the work that you're doing. And you said that you are the one that starts the work. You are the one that's faithful to complete it, to perform it, and to bring it to full maturity. Lord, we trust you, the author and the finisher of our faith this morning, because you are the one that can do what nothing else can do in us. Change us, deliver us, transform us by your word, Lord. Give a hunger for your word, I pray, Lord, for people in this room, that they would go home and find that there's just a desire to sit quiet on the couch with a cup of coffee or sit just alone someplace and just open your word and just ask you to show yourself to them through your word, Jesus, in a way that they've not experienced in a while. Lord, we want to grow closer to you in this day when people are drawing farther away from you. We want to be so close to you, Lord, that we're inseparable from your presence. God, thank you for this morning. Thank you for the people who've come out to hear your word. I know that your word goes forth and it accomplishes the things for which it was sent. Because it's your word, it's your spirit, and it's your truth. And we thank you for the privilege of sharing it together. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 God bless you.